If I only had one song that I could sing you,
or a story I could tell before I leave.
If I only had one message I could bring you,
there's no question it would be about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross.
I could sing about the state of grace I live in,
or the peace and joy I have when times are tough.
I could see in all the blessings I've been given,
but in the end, my sweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross. 2,000 years ago, if I had watched him die, I think I would have lost all hope, demanding to know why. But now sweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross.
There's something beautiful.
Ladies, I've certainly enjoyed the good special singing this morning. You have your Bible open to Luke chapter number 7. And I want to again this morning for just a few moments bring your attention to a particular phrase. And then we'll get into the first 10 verses of Luke chapter number 7. I want you to notice in chapter 7 verse number 2 where the scripture says, "And a certain centurion's servant." If you recall last week, we talked about how that Luke liked that word. He uses it quite a bit when he is identifying people. And I'd like to just share a few scripture with you, and then we're not going to all of them. But turn back to chapter 1 just for a moment of the Gospel of Luke. It seems that Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants to deal with certain individuals. And so you'll notice in Luke chapter 1, look at verse number 5, where it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest." A certain priest. Then if you would turn to chapter number 6 just for a moment. In chapter 6 and verse number 2, it says in verse number 2, "And certain of the Pharisees." And then in chapter number 7, in verse number 2, it says, "A certain centurion's servant. And we'll come back to that in chapter 7, if you'll notice in verse number 41. Jesus said there was a certain creditor. A certain creditor. Then look in chapter number 8 in verse number 2. It says a certain and certain women. And certain women. Turn to chapter 8 and just look at verse number 20. It says, and it was told him by certain which said. Chapter 8 in verse 27. Then when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man. In chapter number 9, if you would look there, and I'm not going to go through all of these. We're going to study these characters. That's why I'm drawing your attention. I want to study these certain individuals that Jesus brings attention to in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 9, verse 57, it says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said. And then in chapter 10, in verse 25, it says, a certain lawyer. In verse 25 of chapter 10, verse 33, it mentions a certain Samaritan. Now, we could go on and on. We can even, if you'll remember, in chapter 15, this is probably one of the more familiar. In chapter 15, Jesus said this in chapter 15 in verse number 11. He said, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And we're very familiar with this man and his sons. And very familiar. Look in chapter 16. We're also a little more familiar with these certain individuals. Chapter 16, look at verse number 19, where it says, not just any rich man, but a certain rich man. Chapter number 16, verse number 19. And in verse number 20, not just any beggar, but it says a certain beggar named Lazarus. And so when you go through the Gospel of Luke, as we go back to chapter number 7 now, you'll find where Jesus calls attention. Now, I'm not saying that the other gospel narratives, doesn't bring attention to many of these, but Jesus and Luke, as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that Jesus called attention to these individuals as certain individuals because there was something either going on in their life or something that he was going to do in their life that he wanted to draw attention to. Now, this morning in chapter number 7 of the Gospel of Luke, I think most of us are fairly familiar with the healing of the centurion's servant. And so there's a lot of great things that happen in this narrative. Some miracles, it shows Christ's compassion, it tells about the character of the centurion himself. But I want us to look at three aspects in these 10 verses of the way that a human life can be viewed. All right, now someone has said, and I don't know who it was, someone has said that in all of our lives, there's really three great spectators. That's the way others view our life, and the way we view our life, and the way God views our life. Now, find them all three right here. And let me draw your attention to them, and then we'll just make some comments on them, and I hope that it'll be a help to you. Notice, first of all, in verse number 4, we find where we see others that they viewed this centurion a certain way. They actually said, as they came out in verse number 4, as they came out to meet Jesus, they essentially said this: if there's anyone worthy that you would do something for them, this man is it. Right? If there's a person that we know, and by the way, you have to take an account, and we'll get to this in just a moment, who's saying this and about who? Right. This is a Gentile centurion who's ruling over the Jews, okay, in the province in which they're living. And the Gentiles and the Jews, well, they didn't have the best of relationships in this day. And so here come some Jews on behalf of this Gentile centurion now. And they said unto him, you say, well, how do you know it was Jews? Because it says that in verse number 2, that the centurion sent unto him elders of the Jews. All right? And they essentially said, when they come out to him, they said that he was worthy for whom he should do this. In other words, if there's anyone that you should do something for as the miracle-working Christ, this man is worthy. So that's how other people viewed him. Now let's see how this man viewed himself. And he talks about that just a little bit. Look in verse number 6, right before it ends. He said, I am not worthy. Amen. They said, he is worthy. He said, I am not worthy. And he repeats it in verse number, the latter part of verse 6, he says, for I am not worthy. And he repeats it in verse number 7. He says again, neither thought I myself worthy. I'm just not worthy. So we see how others viewed this centurion. They said he's worthy. And then we've seen how he viewed himself. He said, I'm not worthy. And then we see how Jesus viewed him. Look in verse number 9. When the Lord Jesus heard these things, when he heard the things that the people said about the centurion, and he heard what the centurion said about himself, the Lord Jesus marveled at him. That's quite an accomplishment. Amen. So we see how others thought about him. We see how he thought of himself. And then we see how God, Jesus is God in the flesh, how God thought about him. He marveled. Now I'm going to tell you something, brethren. We marvel at God quite often. At least we should. But when God marvels at man, now that's saying something. That's saying something. As a matter of fact, I can only find in the scripture twice where the Lord Jesus marvels. One is in Mark 6, and we'll look at that in just a moment. In Mark 6, where he marvels at the unbelief of the Jews. And here in Matthew, he marvels at the faith of a Gentile centurion. Now let's talk about these three things just for a moment. Regardless of what people say, it does matter what people think of us. Now you may be sitting here this morning and you may have this attitude that seems to have really just taken our nation by storm, and that is, I really don't care what people think of me. Well, you should. We should care. It should mean something to us what others think of us. Because the Bible says that our life ought to be as a light, and we ought to let our light shine before others, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Amen. So you see, it does make a difference what others think. You say, I don't care, preacher. I'm going to be who I am. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I just don't care what people think of me. Well, I want to encourage you today to start caring. Because people are watching. Now notice what the scripture says here. Let's look just for a moment at the reasons these people went to Jesus and they said, we like this guy. We like this person. As a matter of fact, we like him so much, we think that he is worthy that you would do something for him. Number one, notice what the scripture says here. I do want to throw this in. There's so much in here. You can't get it all, but it's something. It says something about the character of this man. Verse number 2, the Bible says, and the centurion's servant, a certain centurion servant, look at this next phrase, who was dear unto him. Now, you have to understand who a centurion was in this day, okay? It was a man who was a ruling man, over 100 soldiers. He had authority, as we'll see in just a moment. Obviously, he had a little means. He, as we'll see in a moment, he built the Jews now. The Jews. He built them a synagogue. So this tells us a little bit about the man. He was a good man. He was a man that was looked on by others as a caring man, as a man who thought of other people. He didn't just think of himself. He didn't take the position that was given to him in life and run ransack through people or to abuse the authority that God had given him. Now God help you and God help me to do the same. God help us not to abuse the position that God gives us in life so that we take advantage of people or situations and abuse them. So it says that this man who had a servant, now he had 100 soldiers working under him. Usually centurion people were men of authority. They were very impersonal. They were very self-reliant, very self-sufficient people. But yet this man had a heart that was caring. He, the Bible says in verse number 2, had a servant now who was dear unto him. I think that tells us a little something about the character of this man. No wonder these people said, if anybody deserves you to do something for him, he's worthy. Notice what the Bible says about that. These, in verse number 3, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And verse number 4 says, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, in other words, when you read that, they besought him instantly, they didn't go into a lot of introductory, they just got right to the point. All right? Listen, our friend has a need, and we want to get right to it. He's our friend. Say, how do you know that? Well, notice what they said in verse number 4. They said, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Look at 5. For he loveth our nation. What a statement. Brethren, I'm not going to get into detail here, but can I tell you that, and this would be a message to our political leaders today, you need to stick with Israel. Amen. You need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You need to pray for God's chosen people nationally. You'll never go wrong by staying on Israel's side. Say amen with me. So don't get political with me, preacher. I'm not being political. I'm being biblical. All right? Stick with God's people. And here was a man who was a Gentile, who was a ruler, who was a centurion in a Roman army, who was a man of power and authority, who loved the nation of Israel. And these people loved him for it. They said, you know, if there's a person that you should do something for, he's it. I think that's a good place to be in life. I think it's a good place to be. To where people will look at you and say, you know, I like this person. This person has a care for others. This person is not prejudiced in the way he approaches life. He cares about the things and the people that God cares about. Amen. And he wants what's right. Now watch this. Not only did they say in verse number 5 that he loveth our nation, watch this second reason. That deals more with their race. He loveth our nation. He wasn't just about his race and his people. He was about their race and their people, but he was also about their religion. Now, I don't know if this centurion was a Jewish proselyte. I'm not sure. I do know that when it came time for him to send some people, the Bible clearly says in verse number 3 that he sent unto him some elders of the Jews. Now, that may be Luke's way of letting us in on a little hint that possibly this man had become a Jewish proselyte, which simply means he has adapted the religion of Judaism, okay? I don't know that, but the scripture leans that way a little bit. There was a reason that this man loved the Jews. Maybe he's seen God's hand on their life. Maybe he's seen them under persecution. I'm not really sure. And then the Bible says it wasn't just about race in verse number 5, he loveth our nation, but it was about their religion, and he hath built us a synagogue. What a statement. What a statement. This man took his own money and his time, and he had a synagogue built for the Jews. Isn't that something? So, what's this teaching? It's teaching that when you care about others and you do things about other people, you may not have to agree with everything that they do or say, but when you have a heart for people and not just your people, say amen now. Oh, preacher, I'm just going to reach my people. You're not going to reach many people. I'm glad the person that reached me wasn't thinking that way when they reached out to me. Aren't you? Aren't you? See, sometimes we have to get outside of our boundaries. Sometimes we have to get outside of our bias. Sometimes we have to get outside of ourselves so that God can teach us what it is to care about and to minister to other people. So, what are other people's view of you? Now, think about that just for a moment. We found out what other people's view of this man was. And you say, well, I don't care, preacher. Well, you need to start caring. We need to start caring. Can I make a statement to you that I'm just 100% sure that this is happening? There's a lot of people going to hell because of the people that are going to heaven. Yeah. I tell you, this Christian attitude, and I use that term loosely, this attitude of professing Christendom that says, I don't care, I'm going to be who I am, and I don't, they can like it or lump it. It is doing great harm to the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. It is time that we understand that our testimonies matter. It matters how we live. It matters how we love other people. And this man had the view of other people that they loved him and they cared about him and they wanted to see God's best for his life. Now, brethren, I am not suggesting that we compromise with the world. Let them, if they will. Now, you hear me. I wrote this down. Let them, if they will. Let them detest our faith. And can I tell you, there'll be a lot of people that'll do it. When you live for Jesus, you are going to have opposition. So I want to make that very clear. I don't want anybody leaving here saying, well, the preacher said that we ought to go out and we can be friends with the world. We can listen, I've already told you, I told you last Sunday night, friendship with this world is enmity with God. I've already told you that. So I'm not suggesting that you go out and partner up with the world and live in the lap of materialism and delve into all the things that the world is doing and just compromise your convictions and compromise your standard and just do it for the sake of being everybody's friend and everybody loving you. I am not preaching that this morning, but I am preaching this. We ought to do our very best to leave a good example unto those that are watching our lives. Amen. Amen. They may despise our biblical standards. They may degrade our biblical convictions. They may detest our biblical faith and practice. But they should never doubt our honesty. They should never doubt our sincerity. They should never doubt our generosity, our integrity. Say amen with me, brethren. Say, well, preacher, you know, does it really matter that people like us? Well, I think that it matters that people see Christ in us. Amen. That people see the love of God in us. Amen. So this is how others viewed him. Now let's see how he viewed himself. Now I think we would all agree that if he were to say, in verse number 4, that if he were to have said, I'm worthy that you should do this, that would immediately turn us away. Would it you? It would me. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth. That ought to be some folks' life verse. Let another praise thee and not thine own mouth. The scripture teaches that we ought not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Right? The Bible says that if you think yourself to be something, Galatians 6, verse 3, when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. This man had the right view of himself. Now, I'm not talking about somebody walking around with their head down, looking at the ground all the time, saying, woe is me. That's a feigned humility. It's not real. Somebody say amen with me. It's not real. It's not real. Well, preacher, I'm just a poor, you know, wayfaring stranger. Right? Now, you're a child of the King if you're saved in the grace of God. I'm talking about pure humility. Let's look at what this man said. The Bible says in verse number 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends unto him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. What a statement. What a statement. I wonder if this past week, if that thought ever entered my mind, my heart, your mind, God, I'm not worthy. Anything that you would do for me, it would be a pure act of grace, unmerited favor, because I'm certainly not worthy of it. Amen? Now watch what he said. He said, not only am I not worthy that you should come under my roof, but I'm not even worthy to approach you. He sent other people. He didn't send other people because that he wasn't willing to go. Actually, I think he got involved, and if you'll read Matthew's narrative, you'll find that he did. But the Bible says in verse number 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. I'm not even worthy that I don't deserve to ask of you anything. What an attitude. What an attitude. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. And I'm not worthy to approach you. It's a great attitude to have in life. Now that's a different attitude than that pity-seeking, self, you know, that self-centered, the woe is me, feel sorry for me. That's not what this man's doing. This man is laying it out there and he's saying, you know what? You are worthy. I am unworthy. And it's, I'm not even worthy to come before you. Now this is what he thought of himself. So we see the first thought was a thought that others thought of him. But this thought is what he thinks of himself. Can I ask you a question? What do you think of yourself? Really think of yourself. We hear a lot about prayer today, and I believe that we ought to pray more. If you believe we ought to pray more, say amen. Amen. If you didn't say amen, then you ought to pray more. But can I tell you what the Bible says about prayer? Prayer's not going to get very far without humility. Our country's in dire straits. Our churches are in a mess. Brethren, we need to understand that God said, if my people, which are called by my name, and we jump right to this and pray, that's not what the Bible says, shall humble themselves. Pride is the mother of all sin. Pride's killing us, brethren. We have a way of feigning and faking pride. It's kind of like the guy, you know, who walked up and they had a ball game, and we had a couple of ball games Friday, and I tell you, there was no pride there. I can tell you that. You heard about the guy, you know, after the ball game, walked up and said, well, how'd you do? Well, I only hit 3 home runs tonight. Oh, you're so humble. Right? I tell you, my children, all they do is read. I can't get them to go outside and play. So humble. Right? How about the woman who said, I tell you, my husband, he just gets on my last nerve. He's always taking the Rolls Royce and leaving me with that Lamborghini. It's so hard to get in and out of that thing. That's my favorite one. You know, if we're not careful, we'll mask our pride to let other people know things about us. Yeah, y'all pray for me. I've been over there trying to win that community to Jesus. I've been just suffering, you know. I don't know what it is. I can't sleep, so I read all 150 Psalms last night. We have to be careful. Don't be that person who wrote the book on humility. Humility and how I obtained it. Right? It's got to be real. This is real. What do you think of yourself? Do we really think God owes us something? Can I tell you, when we get frustrated with God, when we don't like the way God's doing things, when we find ourselves getting disappointed, it's because we expect things. It's because we're proud. Because if we're not expecting God to do anything for us because we genuinely believe I don't deserve anything, anything God does for us, no matter how little or how big, we would be so thankful. So thankful that God would even consider us, let alone do something for us. What do others think of you? You say, well, I don't know. I think you do. I think we do. I think we know. I think it's important that others think highly of us, whether it be in our home. That's right now. In our home. Listen, if those in your home don't think highly of you, you're in trouble. Amen. That's right. Whether it be in our home, whether it be in our workplace, what about down at the job? How do they think about you down there? You're lazy? Huh? Always running over on the break? Never on time to work? The first one out when the clock strikes 4 or 5, whatever time you get off. I mean, you're standing at the clock. I used to work with a fella, and I'm not exaggerating. This guy, you could find him every day at 5:10. He was hanging around we punched in back then. How many of you know, a lot of young people don't know what punching in is. But I mean, he was just waiting for that click, 5 o'clock, click, click. I mean, he was the first one to punch out every day. You're not that person, are you? Always complaining about the job and how sorry your leadership is. That's the people around the workplace. What about your neighbors? What about folks we attend church with? What do they think of you? It matters, brethren. It's part of our testimony. What about yourself? What do you think about yourself? This man said, I'm not worthy. God, I don't deserve. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve for you to come under my roof. I don't even deserve to approach you. This is where you're going to get something from God right here. Now listen to me carefully. Say, preacher, I have some needs in my life, don't we all? When I go through this New Testament and I find people approaching Jesus, expecting him to do something and even trying to coerce and trap him as the scribes and Pharisees to get him to do something, they leave with nothing. Did you hear me? Nothing. Except for rebuke and scorn. But when I see people humble themselves as Jairus about his daughter and as the woman with the issue of blood and right on through the scripture and they fall down at his feet and they say, Lord, be merciful to me. God, I don't deserve anything. They leave with much. They leave with much. So it does matter. It matters what others think. It matters what we think of ourselves. And then finally, and I'll close with this. By the way, I was thinking this past week, the grace of God is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I mean, isn't it? I mean, I'm just going through life back in 1979, 1980, and I'm just doing my thing and just totally disregarding God and just headlong. I mean, like going to hell on a jet ski. And I had a grandmother in the background getting a hold of heaven for me. And unbeknown to me, just like God did for you, God came to me. God came looking for me. I didn't go looking for God. No man seeketh after God. God came seeking me and offered me his marvelous, amazing grace. I have never gotten over that. And I never want to get over it. Never. I mean, arrested me right there. Got a hold of my heart and changed my life. Amen. The grace of God. As Pastor David was saying earlier, rather, we are what we are by the grace of God. If we're not careful, we'll think God owed us that. We're just an old branch. We've been grafted in. You understand that, right? I pray that you do. All that we are, all that we have, all that we ever hope to be is purely by the grace of God. Amen. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Amen. God, help us to stay in the mind of humility. The spirit of humility, brethren. It's something that will help us when we need God to do something and to show himself in our lives. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How are you doing? How do others view you? Say, well, there's just a bunch of contention swirling me, but it's not me, preacher. Yeah, I imagine it's not. Well, I tell you, if my home was contentious and there was a bunch of contention around me at work, a bunch of contention around me in the neighborhood or at the church or no matter where I was, if there's just a bunch of contention swirling around me, I do believe I would do a little bit of checking up. Oh, that's just because I take a stand, preacher. I don't know. I would evaluate that. I would examine myself. How do you think of yourself? Does it bother you when someone else gets that Sunday school class that you wanted? I deserve to have that class. Someone else gets that promotion down at the job? I deserve to have that. Well, this man said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Why did he say that? He recognized something. Here's something that I want to teach you about authority before I give you my final thoughts and I'll be through. Notice in verse number 8, he said, for I also, I want you to underline that word. He said, for I also am a man. For I also am a man set under authority. What do you mean also? He said, I know about you. I know about you. Maybe he had been watching Jesus from afar. I don't know. But he knew something. He said, I also, I think that's a very key word, I also am a man under authority, set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and I say to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, what is this man telling us right here? This man is saying, I recognize you're a man of authority. Now, you know what God's teaching me right here? There's a lot of truths here. There's a great principle. Before God will ever make you a person of authority, you have to bring yourself under authority. Okay? Authority is not usurped. Listen to me now. Any place in the Bible where authority is usurped, it's wrong. It's wrong. You do not usurp authority. Authority is something that is granted. And here God is showed this man, I gave you a place of authority, but Jesus showed himself as a person of authority. And this man said, you know, just as I can tell those that work under me what to do, you can tell anything, anyone, anywhere what to do, and they'll do it. I believe that about you. That's a great place to start with Jesus. Amen. I believe just as I can tell those that work under me, do this, they'll do it, or come here and they'll come, or go there and they'll go. I believe whatever you say is going to happen. In life, in eternity, in nature, in the lives of humans, I believe that whatever you say is going to happen. That's a great faith. No wonder Jesus marveled at it. And he said so in verse number 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. He said, just need you to speak the word. That's all I need. In verse number 7, he said, I just need you to say the word and my servant shall be healed. That's all I need. Jesus marveled. I wonder if Jesus marvels. How does God view my life? We've seen how others viewed his life. They said he's worthy. We've seen how he viewed his life. He said, I'm not worthy. How does God view his life? God said, that's good right there. Amen. This may not sound the best, but I just have a saying. I just believe that's good stuff. Amen. That is good stuff. Jesus Christ marveled. He said, that's great faith. Do you know the Bible only talks about great faith in the New Testament twice? Both of them are Gentiles. Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus said, daughter, he said, your faith is great. Read it. Matthew 15, 28. I can find only two times. Now, if you know more, you come tell me where Jesus told people their faith was great. I've seen where he told the disciples, your faith is little. Oh, ye of little faith, right? I even see where he told folks, you have no faith. Why is it that you have no faith? But I find where he told two people, you have great faith. This man right here and the Syrophoenician woman of Matthew 15, verse 28, he said, thy faith is great. I wonder, when God looks at me and when God looks at you, I noticed that where Jesus said, I say unto you, you see that? I wonder if God's telling anybody about you. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you about this man. He didn't have to share that with him. All right? He could have just kept that to himself. But he looked at those folks around. He said, I'm going to tell you something. This man right here has got great faith. That was God's view of him. Did you know without faith it's impossible to please God? It's impossible. We spend a lot of our time in life trying to please God through everything but faith. God just wants you to believe him. God just wants you to believe him. God said it. God said, believe it. You want to please God? Believe what he said. Right? Right? The Bible says that God looked on Abraham and when Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, Romans 4, that pleased the Lord. It did. So what about you? Let's all stand to our feet. Three spectators. They're watching you now. You listening? They're watching us, brethren. They're watching us. Even when we don't know and when we don't think they're watching. You say, who am I that they would watch me? You'd be surprised how many people's watching you. You'd be surprised. They're watching. The next generation, your children, my children, our grandchildren, the young people of this church now, they're watching us, brethren. They're watching us. The folks in this community. You say, well, who knows what's going on here? We're just this church down at the end of the road. There's a lot of folks who don't even know we're here. You'd be surprised who know we're here. They're watching us, brethren. They're watching. Let's have a good testimony. Let's let people look on us. As I said, listen, they may detest our standard. They may detest our faith and despise our biblical position. And you know what? If that's okay, it's worth standing up. Don't you dare set aside what you believe or how you stand on the authority of the Word of God just to please others. Don't you dare do that. But now, don't be cantankerous and don't be, you know, this person that's just out trying to get people to hate you and think that's spiritual. That's not spiritual. God help us. I pray others would think highly of you for Christ's sake. What do you think of yourself? I'm it. Everybody ought to cow down to me, or I don't think so. And God help you and I to protect against that. That's not pleasing to the Lord. It's not. God help us to go through life with a spirit of humility. And then finally, what's God? When God looks on your life, when God looks on my life, does He marvel at our faith? Is He pleased with our life? You know, I find in the Bible, as the pianist comes, there was a generation of people in Noah's day that the Bible says it grieved God and repented Him in His heart that He had made man. When God looked on that generation of people, He didn't marvel. He grieved. I want to be a person, and I believe you do too, that when God looks on our life, when God looks on this congregation of believers, that He would be pleased with what He sees. The message we preach, the method we use, the things that we do would please and honor God. Let's bow our heads together. So here's an account in the Scripture.